Amen. Amen. No better place than to fix our eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, prayers, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And Lord, your word, you encourage us to pray for those that are in authority over us. So we pray, we lift up to you President Trump as his administration is coming to an end, and we do lift up to you Vice President, President-elect Joe Biden and his administration, Father. You call us to pray, so we pray. We pray that, Father, as the events of these days are coming together as pieces in a puzzle, Lord, you've painted a picture for us. And you hold the future. You hold it all. And we're not moved by any of these things that we see around us right now. We're just moved closer to you. Help us to draw near to you, holding onto the promise that you draw near to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning, everyone, and God bless you. So glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad we can gather together and worship our beautiful Jesus, aren't you? What a refuge in the storm this is, isn't it? God is good to us. I'd like to just lift up our brother Patrick to you. His mom went home to be with Jesus this past Thursday morning. So our hearts are with you, Patrick, and your family. And what a wonderful truth, the peace you have knowing that she's with Christ right now. She's doing fantastic. So we're going to pray for you and your family now. And Father, we lift up Patrick to you and his dad, who had to say goodbye to his bride of over 68 years. But Lord, what a wonderful truth it is that they'll be reunited in heaven once again. And we thank you for the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have a Savior that loves us, a Savior that made a way for sinners such as us to be able to experience eternity with you in heaven. We thank you for that, Lord. And I do pray, Father, that you would minister to us today as we once again look at the scriptures. Teach us your word, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Family, we're continuing on in Matthew chapter 24. Today, studying verse 15, but really we're going to be spending the vast majority of this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So if you want to put a finger there as we just open up to Matthew 24, where Jesus said this, he said, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. And then he says, whoso readeth, let him understand. Father, we ask that you would give us understanding today. We want to understand the message that you want us to learn and to hear, that we would find your rest and your peace in this world, because you are the Prince of Peace and we trust in you. Help us to focus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Family, last week as we shared some of the things that Jesus said would be taking place in the world, and we will continue to see these things. I'd just like to look at verses 6 through 8 as a matter of recap. And here's what Jesus said. Verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Notice Jesus said in verse 6, he said, be not troubled, for all these things must, They must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And here Jesus is painting for us a global picture of the things that are taking place on earth and will continue to take place. And he tells us that these things are only the beginning of sorrows. Literally, it means the beginning of birth pangs or labor pains. And of course, we know the beginning of labor pains is a sign that things are going to get more difficult and worse. These are signs of the things, the kind of things that we see today. And although we are not in the tribulation period yet, as some believe, we seem to be in the beginning of the beginning. So again, Jesus' advice to us is don't be troubled. Why? He has all things under control. All things under his control. And he is looking for us to trust him. As I mentioned Wednesday night, when the world is quaking, family, heaven's not shaking. Heaven is not shaken. And listen, we're not to be shaken either. And what a ripe time this is for us as Christians to bring the message of hope to a seemingly hopeless world. There's a message that God has given you and given me that we need to share. Because there's people shaking in their boots right now. People are afraid. But we trust in the Lord our God. Men trust in horses, men, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Where else can we turn? Now remember last week, in verse 9, it began with the word then. It describes a sequence. When you see these things come to pass, which we saw in verses 1 through 8, then, verse 9, the word then is the Greek word tote, means at the same time. At the same time you see these things coming to pass, there is a progression towards something else. Along with those things Jesus described as the beginning of sorrows, there's something else going on that is progressing towards something else, and that is the tribulation period. Verse 9 says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. The word afflicted is the Greek word thlipsis, which means tribulation. Now, although not mentioned specifically here, there appears to be something that has taken place that has ushered in what will take place from verse 9 on, and that is the rapture of the church. Before then, again, birth pangs, the beginning of sorrows that precede the taking up of the church. We see the same word then that's used in Matthew 24, verse 21 also. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. There's going to be a difficult time on planet Earth that mankind will have never seen before, called the Great Tribulation. Now, in the Apostle Paul's day, the church was shaken to the point of worry. And here's why. The church received a letter signed by a forger. Someone had sent a letter to the church and signed Paul's name saying they were presently going through the Great Tribulation. And Paul addressed this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he begins and brings a calming message to the church. So if you're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 1. He said, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gatherings together unto him. He said, there's something in this here. Many wondered whether they were in the tribulation just then. But he said this. He said, I beseech you, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. He's talking about the rapture of the church. Not until the church is taken up. And I'm talking about true believers, those that truly belong to Jesus Christ. Not those that speak the name of Jesus only, but those who have embraced and received Christ into their hearts, and he has become Lord of their life, forgiver of their sins. Those that belong to Jesus, his bride, he's going to take up. And when the church is taking up, then a seven-year period called the tribulation period will begin. And after that seven-year period, it will be followed by the second coming of Christ, the return to earth with the saints to establish his millennial rule and reign on earth. John the Apostle in Revelation 22, 20, and we can pray this too. Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's a good thing to pray that. Will that hasten the return of Jesus? No, but it sets our minds right, doesn't it? It keeps our eyes fixed where it ought to be. Come, Lord Jesus. His time is set. He knows when he's going to return. We don't yet know. But I do believe the times are upon us. And God has served us notice. We must be ready because his return is imminent. I read a story about a monstrous hurricane that ripped into Long Island on September 21st, 1938. The meteorologists seemed strangely blind to the pending storm. Either they ignored their instruments or they didn't believe them. And of course, if the forecasters were blind, so was the public. But here's the story that came to light after the hurricane hit, and it was too late. Here's what it says. There was a Long Islander who had bought a barometer a few days earlier in a New York store. It arrived by morning post, September 21st, and to his annoyance, the needle pointed to a reading below 29, which is very low. It pointed to the area on the dial that read hurricanes and tornadoes, but he didn't believe it. He thought the needle was stuck, so he shook it and banged it against the wall. What a fix, huh? But the needle wouldn't budge. Indignant, he repackaged it, drove it to the post office, and mailed it back. While he was gone, his house was destroyed by hurricane. And you know, that's the way we are. If we can't cope with the forecast, we blame the barometer, or ignore it, or throw it away. Family, the Word of God tells us that there is a storm on the horizon. And we need to believe that there is a storm on the horizon. And we need to be prepared for it. If you are born again, if you belong to Jesus, then you're prepared. If you're not born again, you're not prepared. And my encouragement is, get prepared. Get ready. You must be prepared. Come to Jesus Christ. That is the only way. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2 warns us of the coming great tribulation. In the rise of a wicked man, the Bible calls him the Antichrist. In the Scriptures, he's also called the beast. He's called the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Greek word apalia, or destructor, son of destruction. He is called the wicked one in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, and he will be possessed by Satan himself. And here in this chapter, 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul provides a warning about the Antichrist and begins with this word of encouragement. He addresses the lies that have been spreading. Again, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Gathering together. He's talking about the rapture. That's good news. Jesus is coming back to take his bride home, to bring his bride home. In verse 2, also brings words of comfort. He said, "That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, or as if it was from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." He's saying this letter is forged and it's bogus. Now, before we get too far into this, I want to say that there's many people that do believe that the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period are going to be a world of peace. Peace by the Antichrist. But that's not the case. Israel, the nation of Israel, will have made a covenant of protection with Antichrist from the surrounding nations whose desire is to wipe them off the planet. It's a 7-year peace treaty called Daniel's 70th week. But it will not be a time of world peace, for God will have already begun his judgment. There will be a false peace accord in the Middle East with Israel and the surrounding nations. However, God's judgment will have already begun. We've been studying as Matthew, in Matthew 24, verses 9 through 14, the first half of the seven-year tribulation period. And this period corresponds to Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 16, which is the first six seal judgments. And during these sealed judgments, 25% of the earth's population will die. And included in that number is a great multitude of tribulation saints, those that have come to Christ during this tribulation period. Revelation 6, verses 8 and 9 says, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Those that are saved during the tribulation. Notice he said, given power over 25% of the earth's population. They'd be killed by sword or famine, whatever it might be. Well, anyhow, back to this forged letter signed by an imposter of the Apostle Paul. It caused some people to believe that they were already in the tribulation period and they somehow missed the rapture. So Paul takes the opportunity here in this chapter to take this lie, expose it, and bring about the truth. And that's what I'd like to do as we go through verses 3 through 7. Expose the lie by sharing the truth. Citing those things that must take place prior to the tribulation taking place. Now first, we just touched on this. The rapture must take place. The church will be removed. Jesus will return to meet all true believers in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4. We've been in this quite a bit recently because I do believe the time is imminent. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18, where Paul said, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Has the rapture happened yet? No, of course not. We're here. This ought to bring us peace. Because 1 Thessalonians 1:10 tells us to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The wrath to come is what? The tribulation period. And again, Paul said, comfort one another with these words. We wouldn't be able to comfort one another by telling each other the great tribulation destruction, and we're a part of that. I don't find it comforting at all. It would instill fear in my heart. Would it instill fear in your heart too? I know I'd be looking around the corners, looking for the Antichrist. But we're not to do that. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind." You see, if we were looking for Antichrist or judgment, I think we'd drive ourselves crazy. That's not of God. That's not of a sound mind. We are not looking for Antichrist. We are looking for Jesus Christ. Paul said, waiting for his Son from heaven. So the first truth that Paul brought forth that exposed the lie that the church was in the tribulation period is this: the rapture has not taken place. The church was still there. The church is still alive and well on the earth today. The second truth that exposed the lie that the church was in the tribulation period is found in verse 3. And here's what he wrote: "Let no man deceive you by any means." Didn't Jesus say that in Matthew 24? "Be not deceived." Be not deceived. Paul says, "Be not deceived. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That day shall not come unless there come a falling away first. The term falling away, family, it's much, much, much more than backsliding. It is a defection. It is a withdrawal from the truth. Some may argue there's those in every generation that fall away, and we know that to be true. But the falling away spoken of here is a great falling away. It is an abandonment of godly and spiritual living and worship of God. It's a total abandonment of what Christ stands for. Corruption of doctrine. That, and if the gospel were to be shared, it wouldn't even be believed. Understand, it doesn't refer to genuine Christians that depart from the faith. It speaks of those that are left behind because they made a false profession of faith. And therefore, by making a false profession of faith, they don't belong to Jesus, and therefore believe the lie of the satanic deception of the Antichrist. Now, if those who truly belong to Jesus could be detached from his body, then the assurances that Jesus gave to his own, they'd be made void and false, wouldn't they? You wouldn't be able to believe him. But you know what? Jesus can't lie. God can't lie. In John 10, verses 28 and 29, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Those are pretty secure hands, aren't they? If you belong to Jesus, you are secured in the hand of Jesus and his Almighty Father. Those that are born again will have been removed. And then this great global falling away, the abandonment of all that pertains to godliness, must take place first. And we're not there yet. Yes, there's many unbelievers. Many reject Christianity. And certainly we see the tide rolling in where Christianity isn't tolerated. But that's not going to move me. And it ought not move you either. It doesn't matter what anyone else believes or doesn't believe. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. And you belong to Jesus. You stand strong in Jesus Christ. The great falling away that Paul is speaking of has not happened. Now, the third point of truth that Paul brings forth to expose the lies, also found in verse 3, and that is this, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This means the Antichrist will be revealed. He will arise with great power. He'll be known in the world as the one who brings peace. Again, it's a false peace. One who brings prosperity. He will have a name. He'll be known by his name. I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago. They're not going to say, there's Antichrist. No, he'll have a name. And it's a deception of Satan. He will disguise himself. He'll have great persuasive speech, and he will deceive many. Well, why will he be such a great deceiver? Because his father is the devil, Satan. Satan is always God's imitator. He doesn't have an original thought in his mind. Always imitates. Satan's burning passion was to be like the Most High. And to take God's throne. I'm not going to read those passages, but if you look at Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, he says, I will be like the Most High God. He wanted God's throne, but he'll never get it. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Antichrist will bring a false promise of peace, and the world is going to believe him. So as God the Father has his Son, Jesus Christ, Satan has his Antichrist. The prefix anti, if you remember, doesn't mean an equal opposite because God has no equal. God has all power. God has all authority. And any authority that he gives to Satan, Satan got from God. He has allowed him to do this. Anti means against or instead of. And that's exactly what this beast does. He's against Christ and places himself instead of Christ. He's always wanted to be worshipped. Remember when Jesus was led up to the mountain? Matthew 4, 9. Satan had the boldness to invite Jesus to worship him. Jesus said, no, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him alone. Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 through 8, speaks of Antichrist. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and all tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, before the great tribulation, Antichrist will be identified and, according to verse 4, will oppose himself against all that is called God. Now, he's talking also here about the false gods. He won't even allow that. The idols, the people who claim to be God. He will oppose anything and everything about God, either the true God or false gods. Not only will he oppose every god, however, he will exalt himself. And not only will he exalt himself, he will demand to be exalted. Look again at verse 4. It says, he who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to take up a seat in the temple of God, declaring that he is God. He's going to usurp worship for himself. Well, maybe you're thinking, how can that be? In order for him to be worshipped in the temple, there must be a temple. But there is no temple. There's no temple today. It was destroyed in 70 AD, remember? The temple will be rebuilt shortly after the rapture of the church. And after the rapture, there will be a 3.5 year period where Antichrist will establish this false peace accord with Israel. And again, during that time, there will be a false peace in the Middle East. It'll be a time of perceived peace where Antichrist will amass the resources to construct a new Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Even now, family, even now, presently, implements for use in this temple are being produced. Do the Jews want a temple? Absolutely, they want a temple because they believe that the Messiah will come and sit in that temple. And here's the great deception. Who will be sitting in it? Antichrist. I want to show you a couple of photos here. There's an organization in Jerusalem called the Temple Institute. Go online and look at it. It's really fascinating. They have created the menorah. That's it. To sit exclusively in the new holy temple. It's ready. The only thing they need is a temple to put it in. There's also another photo Scott will show you in just a second here. The priestly garments that the temple priests will wear, they are being produced. There's a loom. That's the picture of a loom where the garments, the fabrics are being woven. This work is in process. The Temple Institute, their goal, and this is right on their website, the Temple Institute is dedicated to all aspects of the design commandment for Israel to build a house for God's presence, the Holy Temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. The range of the Institute's involvement with this concept includes education, research, activism, and actual preparation. Our goal is firstly to restore temple consciousness and reactivate those forgotten commandments. We hope that by doing our part, we can participate in the process that will lead to the Holy Temple becoming a reality once more. Plans are in place. The temple will be rebuilt. Who's going to build it? Antichrist. He'll rebuild it with the idea that the Messiah is going to come and sit in it. But again, Antichrist, the man of sin, son of perdition, he will occupy his seat, the seat in the temple. Verse 3, notice it says the man of sin will be revealed. Revealed and being present are two different things. So could the Antichrist, could he be walking this planet right now? Sure he could. But he's not yet revealed. Could be present but not revealed. In fact, don't be looking for him. You're not going to recognize him. Spend your time looking to Jesus. When the Antichrist is revealed, you're going to be in heaven. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And so many people today spend incredible amounts of time, Christians included, searching the internet for clues for this or that. And what you've found, if you've looked, there's a zillion conspiracies out there, isn't there? But I can't help but think, how much more fruitful would our time be if we turn that off and open up our Bibles? And God tells us everything we need to know. And certainly we need to walk circumspectly. We need to understand, family, the times that we're in. This is important that we do. But to be searching and searching and searching for hours, looking for this story or that story or what's behind this or what's behind that, understand that God's behind all of this. He's allowing it to happen for his purposes and ultimately for his glory, because his promises are true. So we've looked at three truths that expose the lie that said we're going through the Great Tribulation period. The first truth was the rapture hasn't taken place. The second, there hasn't been a great falling away. And third, the man of sin is not yet revealed, and there's no temple for him to sit in. These things we must know so that we don't worry ourselves sick, as did the Thessalonian church. And look at verse 5, what Paul said. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Sure, there's evil in the world. We know this. And we know things are getting worse. But Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Family, if we're in the Word of God, we're not going to be deceived. You venture outside of the Word of God, you could very well become deceived. He said, don't be deceived. He said, remember not that when I was with you, I told you these things. He was reminding us. The encouragement in 2 Timothy 3:14 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue, family, in the things you've learned and been assured of. Don't let the world condition get you down. Let the hope of the return of Jesus Christ lift you up. That's where our focus needs to be. One last point. As long as you're here, there is a great God that is holding back the evil to come. I think we touched on this a few weeks ago too. Again, verse 5, don't you remember what I told when I told you these things? And then verse 6, and now you know that and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. You know, he said, what's holding back this man of sin, this son of perdition. We know, don't we, what's holding him back, this Antichrist? It's really not a what, it's a who. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He is keeping a lid on things right now. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit is providing the present restraint in the world right now. This is not a time of peace. It won't be, and certainly in the first half of the tribulation, but it's going to get worse. Famines, Jesus talked about, wars, pestilence, rumors of wars. He said it's only the beginning of sorrows. Life on earth is going to get worse before it gets better. The 7 years of tribulation, they will end when Jesus will return at a second coming. The bride of Christ taken up. The Holy Spirit of God, the influence, the restraining power of the Holy Spirit of God, removed from the earth, that's us, tribulation will take place. Great tribulation will take place. And then Jesus will return with his bride, leading us back to planet earth for a 1,000-year millennial reign. Isn't that glorious? We're going to be shielded from all that. So there's a definite sequence that God has established. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And he," speaking of Antichrist, "shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, which is 7 years, and in the midst of the week, after 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate." Daniel saw this week, the 7-year period divided into two halves. And the dividing time is when the Antichrist breaks the covenant or this treaty with Israel in the middle of the 7-year period. And here in Matthew 24, Jesus uses the same terminology that Daniel used in chapter 9, verse 27, and that's the dividing point of the 7-year period. And here's what Jesus said. Again, back to 24:15 in Matthew, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." The abomination of desolation, some refer to as the abomination that brings forth desolation. That's the point when the Antichrist takes the seat of the temple, declares himself to be God, demands to be worshipped as God, and then God says, that's enough. Great tribulation will fall upon the earth. At that point, the Antichrist goes from perceived protector to the persecutor of Israel, and that ushers in the great tribulation. The abomination of desolation. Jesus writes about that. Quoted Daniel, it's going to happen. Now, there's only one way of escape. There's only one way of escape from the tribulation period, and that is you must belong to Jesus. You must. Otherwise, you'll be faced with the kind of things we've been studying. Again, today we see a lot of stuff taking place, but we're just scratching the surface. And I certainly don't say that to scare anybody. Because if I can scare somebody into heaven, somebody can scare you right out. I share it because it's the truth of God's word. And God wants us to know how much he loves us and has gone ahead to prepare a place for us. And he doesn't want us to be part of that experience, that 7-year period. Taken up in heaven, coming back to rule and reign with Jesus after the world has been judged. Are you secure in Christ? That's the key question. Are you secure in Jesus Christ? Have you responded to his invitation? And again, it's a love story. It's all about the love of Jesus going to the cross and laying down his life for sinful people like me, that we might be forgiven of our sin, be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, purchased by the Son of God, belonging to him, so that when he takes the bride up, that we go along with him. That's his heart. And I pray each of our hearts is to belong to Jesus too. Would you pray with me, please? If there's any uncertainty in anybody's heart, whether you belong to Jesus or not, then I encourage you, please, may this be the day when you finally say yes to Jesus. Father, I come to you today, and I have been uncertain of my future, uncertain of my eternity. Lord, I pray that you would change that in my heart right now. I desire to make my calling and election sure. I do not want to live another moment of doubt. From here on in, I want my life to represent the faith and trust and hope and promise that I have in Jesus Christ. I trust you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And I ask you right now, by your grace, would you please, please, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me and purify me. And I trust that your work on the cross was not only necessary that I might be forgiven, but it was all sufficient. I thank you, Lord, that it was your work done on the cross and not a work of mine. I just simply come to you in faith. I thank you for taking my place and for pouring out your blood that I might be cleansed and set free, saved for all eternity. I love you and praise you. I thank you for the promise that you give me right now, that when I breathe my last here, I shall be with you in heaven. Thanking you, Father, for the empty tomb, pointing to the resurrected life that I now have. To be absent from the body, I know, is to be present with you. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Amen.